We are going to take some time at the end of our service today. We're going to have some chance to take a little bit to honor and recognize our graduating seniors. I have not looked around to identify because I've been up front here, but we have up to seven or eight present today, I believe, here, and we want to recognize and honor them as at the end of the service. We're going to do that. We used to do it before the message, but I want that to be the kind of the grand finale, so we'll do it at the end today. First, I'm going to give you my normal Sunday sermon, a normal message, okay, first, and then we'll get to that as we close out our time together. On Sundays, we've been going through the life of Jesus, and we've seen this since, if you're visiting today, we've been talking about his life since the beginning of December when we set up the story of the birth of Jesus for Christmas, and we've continued that story all the way through today, where we have a long ways to go. There's a lot to be said about Jesus. There's all of his miracles that he performed. There's all of the interactions that he had with people that were so interesting. There is all of his conflicts he had with people who did not like what he was doing. And then there was, of course, the teachings he would give. He had a lot of teachings in his ministry. And one of the things he would do is he would sometimes teach through story form. Now, the word that we would use is parables. How many have heard the word parable before? You're familiar with that term? A parable is a short story that illustrates something bigger in life than just the story. Usually the story is just something about real, random life as we know it. And then after the story, Jesus would tell a story, a parable, and use it to illustrate something about the kingdom of heaven. And we are going to, some of the parables that Jesus would tell are going to take you and me an entire, oh my goodness, it's going to take us an entire Sunday to tell certain stories that Jesus tells us. And there are other stories that we can tell a lot quicker. In fact, today we're going to look at five very short parables that Jesus told and see what they are about and give three applications today because each of these are too short to have a whole Sunday. Now, what I'm going to do is this. We'll tell these five short illustrations. We'll see what Jesus meant by using these. These are everyday stories. They're not spiritual. They're just everyday things that people would encounter in the course of life. And then he would take that, apply it to the kingdom of heaven. We'll see what he meant. But then we're going to step back and apply it to our lives with three special takeaways. Three takeaways that I hope will help particularly those who are graduating today. I'm thinking about our graduates and giving you three pieces of advice for life. But it's not just for our graduates. If you're in high school still, or if you're recently out of high school or finishing college someday or now, or starting your family, starting your marriage, starting your family, emptying your nest, retiring, starting a new career, it's all good stuff. But I'm focusing it today because of our graduate recognition. Three principles from five parables that I hope will be helpful to your journey. Let's jump in. We got a lot to cover. Mark 4:26 is our first one. It says, Jesus said, also said, the kingdom of God is like a farmer who scatters seed on the ground. Now, something you should know about the farmer is that Jesus uses several parables built around a farming analogy. In fact, we're going to see two of them on their own weeks because they're so full and so big. But Jesus is going to use a short one here about farming because farming is a good illustration. Things grow, that's life, you know, things happen. And then he's going to also, apply it to ways that people who largely farmed in that culture would understand. The kingdom of God is like a farmer who scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, while he's asleep or awake, the seed sprouts and grows, but he does not understand how it happens. The earth produces the crops on its own. First, a leaf blade pushes through. Then the heads of wheat are formed. And finally, the grain ripens. And as soon as the grain is ready, the farmer comes and harvests it with a sickle, for the harvest time has come. So Jesus uses this parable that people could relate to in their lifestyle and says, just like a farmer has a job to do to plant and harvest crops, but does not understand all the process of what happens while he's sleeping in the middle of the night as the crops grow and do their thing, that's how the kingdom of God is. And in another parable that we'll see a different time, he talks about the kingdom of God being that the seed, the scattering of the seed is like spreading the word of God or spreading the message of God. We use the word gospel a lot in church, but gospel just means good news. And spreading the gospel or the good news. And as we spread that seed, the message of God, it makes a difference. And that the history has proven that. It makes a difference, but it's hard to measure how it makes a difference. Sometimes that seed gets scattered and you think, oh, something's growing. And then it grows for a little bit and then it kind of fizzles out. You're like, what was that? Other times you think nothing's growing at all for a long while. And then later on you realize there's a whole harvest waiting for you. And it's hard to measure in the world what God is doing. And there's parts that are beyond our understanding. But what does the farmer do? He just scatters seed. And so he's making an illustration about how the kingdom works. Now, again, I told you I wanted to take these parables and give some applications. These are farming is just not particularly a spiritual story, but he uses it to illustrate the kingdom of heaven. I want to use his story to make an application for us today. So especially for our graduates, but really for all of us at any stage of life, just here's one piece of advice I'd give you as we look at that parable, and that is this. Do your best and leave the rest to God. That's it. Do your best and leave the rest to God. What does that mean? Well, there's two parts to that, isn't there? There's the do your best part, that's important. And then there's the leave the rest to God part, also important. Because if we're not doing our best, imagine sitting around and saying, well, I'm just an easygoing person. Okay, sirrah, sirrah, whatever will be, I'm not going to get too involved in this. I'm just going to if God wants it, it will happen. Sometimes, when we're lazy, we like to substitute words like faith or easygoing for lazy. But the farmer in the story does not sit around his house and say, well, I got a big field out there, and if God wants something to grow, he can just drop the seed in there and make it happen, and if it doesn't happen that way, it must not be meant to be. That's not what he does. What does the farmer do in a parable? He gets out there, and he tills that ground when he gets it. He works hard. It's back-breaking work to make groundbreaking progress. He scatters seed wherever he goes and doesn't know what's going to happen. He then comes out, and if nature doesn't do its job, he'll help water that seed. He'll keep the vermin and the critters away from getting and digging it out of the ground before it can grow or while it's growing and ruin his crop. He'll come in the harvest time when it's ready, and he'll harvest all the grown product. He is a hard-working farmer. Do your best. Do your best. If we don't do our best and say we're leaving it to God, and God's like, leave what to me? Do your best. Don't let me be your excuse. Do your best and leave the rest to God. Now, the other part is this. Leave the rest to God. There are many people who are the opposite. Not lazy. Our nature is control. Control freaks, right? It's very hard for me to let go of any part of it all because I got to manage every detail of what I'm doing. So doing my best means I got my hands in all the elements of everything and I can't take it easy. I control all the details. And when there's things that spiritually I can't control, I stress, I worry, I have anxiety, I fear, because I can't leave it, I can't let it go. And God says, leave the rest to him. That's where faith comes in. It's not in place of doing our best. It's in conjunction with doing our best. Working hard and faith are two things that are supposed to work together. Imagine if the farmer got out of bed every night at 2 a.m. and walked out there with a flashlight. Nothing's growing, goodness. Comes back at 3 a.m. with a flashlight. Finally says, I gotta get to the bottom of this. He begins to dig down in the soil and pull out the bottom and see, is anything happening with that seed? He's gonna kill his crop. He literally has to sit back and wonder if all the hard work is paying off because there's things that are out of his hands. Do your best and leave the rest to God. I don't know how many times in my life I've had to learn that. I could take you to the spots where I've prayed and I've learned to pray the prayer. God, help me to do what I'm supposed to do and say what I'm supposed to say and not do and say what I'm supposed to do and say. And help me to let go and let you do the parts I'm supposed to trust you with. Because I know that I have a role in this. Use me to do my part. But I know there's a whole lot that you'll do despite me. And I need to know the difference. And if we get our hands where they don't belong, we can ruin the crop, right? We do our best and leave the rest to God. One of the most satisfying prayers you'll ever pray when you take on a venture in life is when you can lay your head on your pillow at night and say, God, I have done all that I can do. And I leave the rest to you. It's a satisfying prayer. Can't pray that prayer if you didn't do the best you could, all you could do. And for some of us, it's hard to say, I leave the rest to you. But that hard work and faith are supposed to work in conjunction for the desired outcome. Do your best, young people, old people, all people. Do your best and leave the rest to God. Some good advice for life. Let's keep going. Another parable to Matthew 13, 31. Great, a couple shorties here. Here is another illustration that Jesus used. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed planted in a field. Now, if you've heard the term having faith like a grain of mustard seed that can move mountains, that's a different story from a different part of scripture that Jesus uses. Like with farming, he uses mustard seed more than once. This is the less famous time, but it's a good one. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed planted in a field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but it becomes the largest of garden plants. It grows into a tree, and birds come and make nests in its branches. It's interesting how a little small seed can turn into something so very, very big in time. Something so small that you think it could be nothing ends up being something that's so big that it can give life to other things. It can become a whole ecosystem in itself from a little seed. And Jesus says that's like the kingdom of heaven. By the way, isn't that true? Think about what Jesus was saying in his own life. Jesus only lived and walked on this earth for like 33 plus years. Like God, he was prophesied that God would send his son into the world to become human and live among us. It was prophesied for hundreds or even thousands of years before Jesus arrived. And for 2,000 years since so far, we celebrate it. But he was only here for a few decades. And if you think about it, only 9% of his time here was his ministry time. Like less than 10%. Of his time down here, which was so short, in one little part of the world. But just like the mustard seed, so small, he died, and like the seed, he was planted, and there he's buried, and he rose, and that resurrection becomes the central event of our entire faith that has grown into something so amazing that, as I often say, here we are, 2,000 years later, all over this planet, in the name of Jesus. Here we are worshiping him and learning how to follow him. 2,000 years later, everywhere, like all over Cedar Lake today, there are many churches gathering in the name of Jesus today in this town, in every town in this county in this state in this country, in every nation in this world, meeting in church buildings, meeting in houses, meeting in outdoor venues, meeting in secret and private because they have to. But everywhere people are worshiping Jesus and learning to follow him because a little seed grew into a whole thing all over the world. And so that's a great parable Jesus told about the kingdom of heaven. Boy, is that true. He gives another parable with that. In verse number 33, he says, Jesus also used this illustration. The kingdom of heaven is like the yeast a woman used in making bread. Even though she put only a little yeast in 3 measures of flour, it permeated every part of the dough. A lot of flour, just a little bit of yeast gets in there and it makes all the difference. Not much yeast, but boy, when it gets in that flour and in that dough, it causes it to rise, it causes it to expand and become that pillowy, delicious bread that we eat too much of probably. But boy, I'll tell you, what happens to a little yeast? And Jesus is saying the same thing as the grain of mustard seed. A little bit goes a long ways. And what he's actually saying even deeper is that the kingdom of heaven quietly spreads and permeates society, changing it from the inside out. And that's also been proven true. That as we look at the history of the world today, we see the difference that the kingdom of heaven, that the life of Christ has made. That yes, there have been bad actors. No doubt through history there have been bad actors who've used the name of Jesus for their own personal gain and not followed his teaching or life sincerely. And the skeptics will always be able to point to them as proof of for skepticism. But the truth is that throughout history, despite the bad actors, those who followed the name of Jesus have through history built hospitals, started orphanages, ended sex trafficking and child trafficking. They have rescued lives. They have done great things. They have practiced the law of Christ, which is to love one another as he has loved us. So much good has happened for 2,000 years. It has permeated society like the yeast does the bread. And even in today's culture, we can look back at the writings of the Christian scriptures and say they feel a little archaic today because we're comparing them to modern Western sensibilities. But at the time, the things that Jesus taught and the early church did were so progressive that it challenged and eventually got into culture and changed everything to where, especially in Western countries and places that have long embraced Christianity, it is so part of our DNA and our laws and our systems that people who even reject it don't know how much it has transformed how we live our lives. It's that powerful. A little yeast, a little mustard seed has changed everything. What a powerful illustration of the kingdom of heaven. And again, I want to apply it not just to that, but to you today, especially to our graduating seniors, but to all of our young and different people at different stages of your life, wherever you are. But here's my advice to you. Number two, bring God into all you do. Bring God into all you do. That's simple as that. Say, Arlen, what do you mean by bring God into all you do? Well, we can mean a lot of things. Can I give you one illustration? You're already doing it. I often commend you because here you are beginning a brand new week and saying, I'm going to start it by taking space for God first, whether you're online or in person. You carved a couple hours of your day to get ready and show up and say, I'm starting this week with God. Not that you can do this. We can't do church 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You got to work a job. You got all the other things to do. You got 40 hours or plus of work. You have some time to work on your house. You have time to pour into your relationships. You have hobbies. But to say, I'm going to take a little bit like that yeast, like that mustard seed, and I'm going to bring God into my life. I'm going to bring God into the beginning of my week. What a difference it makes. Not every week. Some weeks you come back and say, boy, that really helped me right now. Other times it's just the body of work as you zoom out over a long period of time. You'll see the path that brought you on. Bring God into all you do. Can't be all the time, but every day you can start the day. You can't go to all day long and have Bible study, but you can begin the day with a few minutes of prayer or a devotional or a short scripture and say, God, go with me. You can bring God into your job. Not that you can make it a church, but you can pray, God, bless my job. God bless the business. God, help me to represent your principles and in this world well through my career. You can do all those things. You can do that into your relationships. Having relationship trouble, bring God into the relationship. Whether it's coming to a house of worship together, a little piece of your schedule, or whether it's learning to pray together through your problems, or getting involved in serving something bigger than ourselves for the kingdom of God in some way, getting involved in some outreach to help other people in the name of God. Bring God into all you do. If you bring God into what you do, a little yeast makes a big difference in the dough. A little mustard seed grows into a big plant. Over time, you don't always see it right away, but you see it over time. Even I'm talking to young people today, and a lot of you are not, I mentioned relationships and your marriage, some of you aren't married yet. Let me say this to the young people. Bring God into the process of finding who you're gonna marry. The best thing you'll ever do is say, God, help me find the right person. I got a personal story here. When I was a high school student, I lived in Morley, Michigan. I was known, I was known to date a lot of girls, okay? Not because I'm all that in a bag of chips, although I am. And I really wish you wouldn't laugh when I say something like that. That hurts me. But what I was in Michigan was I was a big fish in a small town. Can we say that? I mean, it was like my dad was the pastor of the only church in town. I was a star basketball player for two schools for all of high school. And I had a lot of opportunities. And so I had a lot of girlfriends. Dated around. But I remember I was dating a certain girl my senior year, and I felt, and I won't get into the whole story I've told before, that God was leading me to say, you know what I'm calling you to do with your life, which is to go into ministry. You know that this is not the best person for you. And I broke it off. It was painful. But then, I didn't stop dating around, come to think of it. Anyhow, but I did start praying right then. Bad story. But I did start praying right then. I said, Lord, you have someone for me. I remember I would get out, I'd get out of bed those many months. I would get out of bed, I'd take a walk around our little town at night. Or I'd go to the church, that building that was next door, and I would walk through the auditorium and I would pray. And I would just pray. And I would pray for lots of stuff. But one of the things I always prayed for was, God, bring me the person you have for me, for my life. Bring me that girl. Now, before you think I'm so spiritual for praying that kind of prayer, I wasn't just praying that she would be a religious woman. I prayed that she would be smoking hot, okay? That was my prayer. I'm just going to keep it real here, okay? I'm like, God, I just pray that you bring me some life. You got to look at each other, right? You got to look at each other every day. So anyhow, I'm like, God, help me to find her attractive, but help her to also be spiritual and love you as well. And so, but I prayed every day and every night. I mean, every night when I pray, I'd pray that prayer amongst my prayers for months and months and months, and nothing happened. About that summer after we graduated, a girl that I used to know from grade school moved back into our world, Michelle. And we knew each other in grade school. I had a crush on her in grade school because apparently I've had a problem with liking girls all of my life. Anyhow, that's another story. But anyhow, and then she apparently found out later had a crush on me in grade school, so what do you know? But our lives went separate ways, and we came back together that summer, and of course I was still doing my thing, so she became one of my friends that summer. We built a friendship over those few months. And that fall, we went on to seminary together, and then the rest is history. We'll get to that later. But I look back, and I really remember all those times of saying, God, I just want you to bring me the person you have for me. And I just wish I could tell every young person, pray about it. Pray about it. Pray, God, bring me the right person. But also pray, God, help me be the right person. As we often say, here's a good prayer for you when you're looking to find somebody. Lord, help me be the kind of person I'm looking for is looking for. That'll help. But bring God into the process. Bring God into all you do. And in your marriage, bring him into that. Bring him into your business. Bring him into your life. Because a little bit of yeast, a little mustard seed can make a big difference. Not necessarily the next day, but over time you zoom out and say, look what happened because I included God in my life. Last two parables and one last principle. Look at down to Matthew 13:44. Ready? The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. This is a great story. I don't know how this guy finds this treasure in this field. He doesn't own the field. Perhaps he's one of those treasure hunters. Maybe he's one of those people that has a metal detector wherever they go looking for precious metals under the ground. I don't know. But he's like looking for treasure. Maybe he's just a hiker and a nature lover walking through a random field, stumbles upon a treasure that's like out of this world. And realizes it's not my treasure because it's not my field. So he keeps it hidden again like it was before he found it. He goes back home, sells his house, sells his property, sells his chariot. It was a nice chariot, had 2 horsepower. He sells the whole thing. He's trying to figure out what to do. He sells his collectibles. He sells his entire collection of football cards, the Jerusalem Stallions football team. And he borrows some money to buy this field, and people are looking at him saying, man, you're crazy. Why'd you sell for a field? What a dumb thing to do. No one understands, but he doesn't care because he knows he found something that's worth everything he gave up. And Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like that. And that has been true over and over in history, that people, when they come across the kingdom of heaven, have sometimes walked away from everything because of the kingdom of heaven. For example, the disciples who walked away from their fishing nets and their boats and left it behind to follow Jesus. Or Matthew, the tax collector, who walked away from his profession to become a disciple. People have done that through the years to be missionaries or pastors, and the other way as well. In fact, I want to tell you a quick story. I heard this last Sunday. I was talking with Debbie Douglas, who was in our first service. Debbie and I were talking together about a story she had heard that I never heard before, but a man back in the 60s or 70s who, after the Soviet Union rose and the Iron Curtain went up, he lived on the border in the Netherlands. He was a business person. And, of course, if you know much about the history of Soviet Russia, there's volumes of people's testimonies and stories told and written about and pictures of people who were thrown in prison for trying to have church. Churches were shut down. Bibles were outlawed. People were told, this is a no-God society. It's a communistic, atheistic worldview. And they shut it down. And people have, again, the tales are long and many about people who spent life in prison or were tortured for their faith. But people wanted access to the Lord. And this man in the Netherlands began to go over into Russia because of the Soviet Union, because of his business connections, and he would start smuggling Bibles to people. Did it for a long time until one day, kind of funny story, he got caught. And they basically said, well, confiscate these, you can finish this trip, but you're never allowed to come back. That's the end. He goes home, figures out what he wants to do. He leaves his very lucrative job to become basically a full-time Christian servant. He gets involved in a missions program called Open Doors, where they also smuggle Bibles to places they could get Bibles into where they were not allowed. And they did good work. They did good work. But after a period of time, someone came to him and said, I think you're missing the boat. Because what you're doing is good, but you could do so much more as a businessman than as someone doing what you're doing in full-time Christian work because of your skill set. They said, I think that if you went back to your business, it would open up better doors for you. So he actually applied to get a visa back to the Soviet Union. It was turned down, then miraculously got approved a few days later. And he went back and he left his ministry work, went back and started his business again and did very well. And he began to smuggle Bibles all over the other side of the Iron Curtain. And I'll be honest with you, he paid a price for it. Many people in his world thought he was abandoning serving God. People who used to respect him turned against him. Friends never talked to him again because they thought he walked away from ministry. He paid a price because they thought he was crazy to do what he was doing in their eyes. But he just kept it to himself, and they never knew until the Iron Curtain fell. He never knew what a price he paid amongst friends for following the Lord in a way that no one thought was following the Lord. And he did what he did. But you know, he smuggled hundreds of thousands of Bibles across the Iron Curtain. In fact, years later when the walls fell down, he was in Romania and he saw so many of the people who had Bibles that he brought over there in all those decades. But he found the thing. And that no one could tell him he was crazy to sell it all and go all in. That's the point I'm trying to make. And for me, it was the opposite. I left a very good career to become a pastor, which has not been financially a very smart swap. I was really advancing in a good company, and I left it behind to become a pastor. Financially, it looks like a bad choice. But my life has been fulfilling and blessed, and I wouldn't trade it for anything. Now, the point is that Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven is like someone who finds something so precious to them. They know what God has for them, and they let everything go to get a hold of it. Here's another story, verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. Picture a merchant, a business person, who's in the jewelry business. They're out looking for valuable pearls, because they can buy them cheaper, and because they are a person who people come to for their jewelry, they can sell them for more. He's always looking for new purchases, always on the lookout. It says in verse 46 that when he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and bought it, just like the man with the treasure in the field. He sells his entire inventory of pearls and jewelry. Maybe lets them go at a slightly discounted price to move the product quicker, to get hold of cash faster, and sells everything. And people think he's crazy, he's wrong, what's he doing? But he knows he found something so valuable, it was worth getting a hold of at all cost. Same story, same illustration about the kingdom of heaven. And let me bring it to you today, again, to our graduates, especially as you finish high school, but especially to you, but to all of us, no matter where we are in our life journey. And that is this. Find what God has for you and go all in. It's as simple as that. Find what God has for you and go all in. When you find that thing, go all in. When you know what it is, do it. Maybe it's that you know what you were made to do. You know the passion God gave you to use your skills as a career. When you figure out what you're supposed to do, when God opens that job that you know is the right one, go all in. When you have that thing you're supposed to maybe it's what you do in your spare time. And you take that time and say, you know, I'll cut a few things I enjoy out to make time to do something so meaningful. I got to make time and go all in on this thing in my off time. Or maybe it's a relationship. When you find that person, go all in, be committed. But when you find what God has for you, go all in. How did that merchant find the pearl of great value? He wasn't looking for the pearl of great value. He was looking for choice pearls. Think about that. He was just going on his daily life looking for choice pearls. And along the way, boom, he finds a pearl of great value. You know how you usually find what God has, when God has something special for you in life, you know how you find it? You're just busy doing what you're supposed to be doing. You're just doing your job. You're just doing your work. You're going around. But sometimes along the way, those intersect moments happen and you know. And that's when you go all in. And that's true for everything, your business, your life, your relationships. I'm going to pick on Michelle again because I told you about how I prayed and she came into my life that summer. Again, we weren't dating. She probably heard some stories about I was being a player or something like that. Anyhow, she's like, whatever. But we built a friendship. And that fall, we went to seminary where our parents attended. And I'll never forget, we were both the oldest in our family. Our parents dropped us off at the college. We're the first ones to leave home. And it's, you know, there's a lot of tears, a lot of hugs. And we stood there and said goodbye. They kind of caravanned home. So I'm standing there. My parents pulled out. Michelle's parents were circling the lot to pull out also. And she was waiting to wave goodbye to them one last tearful time before they left her there. And I was waiting to walk into the campus with her because we were friends. We're from the same hometown now. So as I'm waiting for her, I'm not trying to be spooky or weird. I really am not because people do this all the time and I raise an eyebrow. I'm just telling you my story, as weird as it is. But as I stood there waiting for her, and I don't do this often, but this is one of those times where I felt God say to me, there she is. There's the girl you've been praying about. There's the answer. And I'm going to tell you this is true. I loved her right then and ever since. Now maybe make a couple caveats here. I didn't tell her I loved her right then. That would have been the end of that thing, okay? I didn't tell her, God has told me. That would have been over, okay? I just went about trying to pursue her heart. And we started getting closer and closer, and I was, you know, working the relationship patiently. And then she got some cold feet because of a previous hurt, and she tried to pawn me off on one of her friends to date. Hurt me so bad. I remember praying a lot and crying and doing some journaling. But then one day she comes in and says, hey, I think, you know, I miss us, and what do you think? And we got back in, and I was slow. I had all sorts of friends jumping in the deep end. I love you. Let's get married, you know. And I just did nothing for like 2 years. 2 years of dating before I said the words, I love you, to her. And by then I had shown it, and by then she's like, I love you too. But you know what's funny about that? I knew I loved her 2 years before I told her. And when I got to college, I may have dated around before college, but when I found her, I went all in. I found my treasure in the field. I found my pearl of great value. And I've never looked back. Now, before someone misunderstands my point, I'm not saying decide that you think someone's God's will for your life and God has told you and you're going to tell them that. Or let me just be very frank with you. There's a fine line between faith and stalking, okay? Just put that out there. So don't be that person, okay? If you think that God told you that they're the one for you and they're like, no, I got bad news for you. You misheard God, okay? That's just the end of that. Move on. Figure out how to listen or something. I don't know. But here's what I'm trying to say. We got together and I've never looked back. And now besides dating for 30 plus years of marriage, I've never wanted anyone else, never wanted to go anywhere else. I'm all in with my treasure. And I'm so thankful for Michelle. She is my treasure. Now, relationships, business, you pick whatever it is, find what God has for you and go all in. Graduates, I'm especially talking to you, But this applies to all of us at all seasons of our lives, even if we're empty nesters or retiring, changing our career in our mid-40s because we're tired of the old one, or starting a family, or whatever it may be. I gave you five parables and five things that Jesus meant by them, and then I gave you three statements to take with you today. I want to review them. These are for you. Number one, I said, do your best and leave the rest to God. Don't just say, oh, whatever will be. No, do your best. What your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, the wise man once said. Do your best in life and leave the rest to God. Hard work and faith, they work together. Number two, bring God into all you do. Just bring him into it. You can't be the only thing you focus on every day, but you can be a part of everything. And when you include him, like the mustard seed, you'll look back over time when you zoom out and say, wow, I didn't always see it day by day or week by week, but what a difference it has made in my life when I brought God into all that I do. And number three, when you find what God has for you, go all in. That merchant in the story, he didn't find the pearl of great value by looking for it. The merchant in the story was doing what the farmer did. He was doing his best, but he came across something of great value. You do your best in life. Work hard. Bring God into it. Make the best decisions. Grind. And then when along the journey something happens and you're like, that's a God thing, roll up your sleeves and dive in head first. Go all in. And that's it. Five parables, three applications for you. My prayer is that you'll look back at a life many years from now that may not be perfect, but will have been blessed. I look at my life, I'm 51 years old now. It has not always been easy. It has not always gone away. Every goal I've ever dreamed of has not been achieved. But I'm going to tell you a few things. I'm happy. I'm blessed. I wouldn't trade it for the world. These principles are North Stars for your life, if you'll let them be.